should probably open there automatically if you drop it at this point. All right. So, okay, we're going to continue. We're going to do today out of First Sean, and then next week will be our last Sunday morning out of the book of First John. So, so just by way of a quick review, week one we talked about fashioned for fellowship, how the Apostle John wrote what he was writing, not to make us feel bad for those that were not actual eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection like John was, but he said actually, in essence, what I'm saying, the gospel that I'm preaching to you, allows you to also be in the same fellowship that the apostles have with God through Jesus Christ. You can know the same God. You can have the same relationship and the same fellowship that we have. Pretty amazing. Second week was, we talked about the ongoing cleansing from sin and how an important aspect of our life as believers is just this constant ongoing cleansing. You know, God's going to put his finger on things. We're going to fail at times. We're going to mess up at times. Walking in the light, as God is in the light, doesn't mean we never mess up. It means when we do, we run to the cross again and again and again. Very important. Third week was talking about the blessings of being a son or daughter of the living God. Then week four, I spoke about love one another. And basically, the Apostle John, he's doing a couple things. Number one, he's refuting some false teachers and teachings that were starting to spread in his day, and it was starting to cause a lot of problems in the churches and among the believers. And so what he did is he wrote this letter to basically expose some of the, I'm going to call them imposters, some of the false teachings and false teachers and false prophets that were saying things that were not true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he is he's exposing them. And he basically, if you look through the book, it's 105 verses. And I hope you're getting, as we've been studying it, you're kind of getting the big picture. You're seeing some of the recurring themes, chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, you know, about loving one another. And then, so there's three kind of major recurring themes. The one, and these are like the tests that John shares to reveal the imposters and to actually strengthen the true believers, those that are truly children of God. So the three tests, you could say them this way. One is a relational test. Do you truly love the brethren? Okay? When you're born again and the Spirit of God lives inside of your heart and you're a new creature in Christ, guess what? You now not only love God, but you love God's kids. And that is a real important, genuine fruit of being God's child. A second test is this one. Do we obey his commandments? And that's the one I'm going to talk about today. Do we obey his commandments? That is a fruit that we're truly God's child. And the third one is what Bob spoke on last week. I don't know what you had for a title, Bob. I just named it, you know, Spirit of Truth versus the Spirit of Error or something like that. It's a doctrinal test. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who does the Bible declare him to be? Not what we want him to be in our own mind or our own thinking. And there were some false things being spread about Jesus Christ and his person. And so that was really undermining the gospel. And so John is trying to really hit this head on. The one thing I appreciate about the letter is he speaks in bold colors, black and white. You know, you see God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. These are like really strong statements, really black and white. Life light and truth and love are all part of those that are in God's kingdom. And then darkness and lies, deception, hatred, these are all part of those that don't have not yet come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. So he speaks in very bold colors, and he paints a very bold picture. So here's the thing I want to mention about these tests, and this is important. See, there's a problem, and here's the problem. There will literally be someday people standing before God, and they will think that they're right with God, and they're not. That's a really scary and sobering thought. Let me, just to show what I'm saying, I'm not just making this up. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is a very sobering thought, that there are going to be people that think they're ready and think they're right with God, and they're actually not. And along these same lines, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13. The parable is of the wheat and the tares. Let me take the time here to read it. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want them to go out and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus goes on to explain this parable. And he basically says this. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's me, Jesus is saying. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy sowed them. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is really sober. This is really serious. And so someone once said the job of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. So, as God's servant, I don't want anybody in our churches to think everything is good and they're right with God, and it's really not. They've never really been born again, never really experienced the new birth. And so I think God, in his mercy and in his goodness, he's given us a letter like 1 John with some identifiable, like, acid tests. When I say acid tests, we're not necessarily supposed to use these to judge other people. We're first supposed to take 1 John and use it to look in the mirror ourselves to make sure that we are truly God's child, truly trusting him and truly walking in with him and in his light. Amen? So this is a pretty serious thing. So, Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, you know, I know growing up as a Catholic, it was pretty well indoctrinated in my mind that you never know. You know, you only can know once you stand before God someday. But Lord, one of the reasons John wrote this letter is to give an absolute assurance to believers that they are truly walking in the truth, that the Jesus, the gospel they heard was absolutely the truth, and they can know and have a confidence and an assurance. And so, Lord, I just I ask you to bless our time as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, three tests. The relational test, do we love God's children? The ethical test, do we obey his commands? And the last one is the doctrinal test. That's what Bob spoke on last week. So, today I want to talk to you about obeying the commandments of God. The children of God obey the commands of God. Look what it says here in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3, it says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, quote, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we know him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So very simply, the way we know we're truly a believer, the way we know that we're a child of God, the way we know that we know him is that we, very simply, are obeying his commandments. Now, do we do that perfectly? No. And I'm going to talk about that as we go on, okay? But for someone that is, I mean, when you're saved, when you're born again, you know, the commandments of God used to be boring, repulsive, just, they were unattractive. In my BC condition, before coming to know Christ, the commandments of God, I didn't want to obey God. I was basically just self-centered and wanted to, quote, be happy. But when someone is truly born again, now there should be an inclination to want to obey God. Now, sometimes, are there times when a Christian would struggle with obedience to God? Yes, absolutely. But the main inclination of their life and their heart is to obey God. That is a proof that we belong to him. That shows that we belong to him. You know, if you... John 10, 27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So if we're never following the voice of the shepherd, we're never obeying his commands, we can't rightly claim, I don't care what we say, we can say I know him, we can say I'm a Christian, we can say I prayed the sinner's prayer, and the preacher told me I was going to heaven. But if there's no heart inclination to want to love him and serve him and obey his commands, we can't rightly say we belong to him. Amen? I mean, that's exactly what it's saying. That's exactly what it's saying. Romans 8:14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, that word led, we all often think of, you know, God's promise to guide us. And as a believer, yeah, we can expect God to give us wisdom and guidance through life. But that word led means, you know, he says something and we say, yes, sir. What do you want me to do? So once again, the implication of obedience, obeying his commands. The only way, if someone who claims to be a Christian and is just living completely as if they were not a Christian, that person should have no confidence that they're right with God. Very simply stated. You know, so My friend Andrew Eastman said one of the most damaging doctrines he thinks is the whole false sense of an eternal security, that someone prayed the sinner's prayer and now they're good with God. I'm all for praying the sinner's prayer, and if someone's genuine and someone's sincere, God is always faithful. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God will always do his part. But how many know, a lot of times people, I know I did it. I prayed the sinner's prayer before I ever really got saved. I prayed it to get people off my back, to be honest with you. Just leave me alone. All right, I'll say the prayer already. Right. But there was no transformation in my heart. There was no real exchange in my heart. There was no real surrender to Jesus. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, let's not confuse it. It's not a matter of keeping his commandments that makes us a child of God. Please, let's not get the cart before the horse. It's when we are a child of God, now we want to keep his commandments. Okay? So the second thing I want you to know about obeying his commands, and that is, obedience now for a believer is motivated by love. By love, the love of God to us, and then we just simply are loving him back. Look what it says in 1 John 4:10. It says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So it always starts with God first, okay? When I'm telling you love God and obey his commands, I probably should always preface it as because of how much he loves you, okay? God loves us first. None of us are Christians today because we started loving God. What we've realized and been revealed to us is how much God loves us, and it finally overcomes our stubbornness, our sin, our wanting to do our own thing. Don't get it confused. The only reason we love God is because he first loved us. Okay? And so we're motivated now. When we love God and keep his commands, it's not, once again, it's not that we're earning God's favor. Don't obey God to earn his favor. Okay, please do not obey God so that he will be happy with you. Okay, I mean, yes, there's an issue of like if we're walking in obedience, it's showing that we're loving him back, but we're not going to earn his love. He loves us not because of what we do, he loves us because of who he is, not because of us, it's because of who he is. And so, our love, our obedience is motivated by having an understanding of how much he loves me and how, you know, Father knows best. He's way smarter than I am. He made me. He created me. He knows what's best for me. When he says thou shalt not, it's not because he's a, you know, heavenly killjoy. It's because he actually knows what's going to like lead to my flourishing, the way I'm designed and the way you're designed. So all the prohibitions are for our own good and for our safety and for our blessing. You know, the things he commands us to do are for our good, for our flourishing, and for our blessing. Okay, that's, we have to see God's commands that way. Look what it goes on. Let's go on. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, quote, I love God, you're going to see many times in this book of 1 John, he's going to say, if someone says, and then he says a quote. Because it's easy to say things, but the bottom line is our actions reveal if what we're saying is really who we are, in essence. It's easy to just mouth things and parrot the right things and basically be a phony. If someone says, quote, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Right in these verses, you can see all three of the test that I talked about, the relational test about loving our brother, the doctrinal test about whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the doctrinal test, and you also see the ethical test, or the do we obey his commands. Back to chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. If you love the Father, you love the Son, and you love the Son's children. You know, you can't say, oh man, I love you. You're a great guy. You're my friend. I can't stand the guy's kids. You know, that just doesn't make any sense. For this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, we should not see God's commands as a burden. Okay? We should see them as a blessing. We should see them as, you know, Father knows best. He really he wants us to flourish. He wants us to do well. And we don't know. You know, we've never been here before, so to speak. We're just learning as we go. We need help. We need his wisdom. We need his perspective. We need his guidance. Once again, the thou shalt nots are for our good. The thou shalts are for our good. So we should never see God's commands as burdensome. And our motivation is because of how greatly we're loved, we're simply loving God back. So Sam, would you mind pulling up? I got a cute little like 2.5 minute video here that talks about loving God.
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand like what you said, and it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about like the importance of a clean room and like what it's like to have a clean room and like how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
So that was cute, but it was quite quite telling. So as God's children, we're called to obey his commands. We're motivated by his love for us. And we love him back. And the last one is this. As children of God, we grow in practicing obedience. Now, I want you to see here, because on a surface level, it could seem like John is contradictory between chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. John is talking a lot about sin and how we as a believer should not minimize sin in our lives. You know, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, so on and so forth. So it seems in that portion he's talking about, hey, believer, you still have sin that you need to be cleansed from on an ongoing basis. And then over in 1 John chapter 3, it sounds like he's saying something like almost completely opposite. Let's just read this. Chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, capital H, so we're talking about Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. It sounds like in that portion of Scripture, the true child of God cannot sin. It's like sin is an impossibility. If you're abiding in him, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 9, whoever's been born of God does not sin. And then it goes on and says he cannot sin. So it seems like it's contradictory. Let me explain what's going on here. The main issue is the idea found in the word practice. Practice. You're going to see this four times. And just follow this with me. 1 John 1:6 says, he who says we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he, capital H, Jesus Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay? So the way you know, because Christ is righteous, you know any offspring of his is also going to be righteous and they're going to practice righteousness. One more. It's going to make sense as we go. Stay with me. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, capital H, is righteous. In verse 10 of that same chapter, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So here's the issue. The issue is the practice of righteousness. And here's what I mean by this. In investing, there's a statement that says, the trend is your friend. Okay, if you invest in stocks, here's how stocks go. Up, down, up. Up, up, down, up. Down, up, up. Down, up, up, up. up, down, up, up. So the trend line is going, stay with me, the trend line is going which direction? Even though any given day, maybe the stocks are down, maybe the stocks are up. But the trend line is heading upward over time. So here's the way it is for a Christian. If we were to take a snapshot of your life at any given moment, you just brought your wife coffee while she's in bed. Right? I did that today. Yeah. So, well, yeah, exactly. That's the uptick, okay? But if any one of us took a snapshot of our lives, sometimes they're going to be up. They're going to be demonstrating the character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord. Those things are evident in our lives. At other times, they're not so much so, okay? That's a down day. Don't buy on that. Well, I guess you buy low. So the point I'm making is this. For a child of God, the trend line is heading up. The trend line is heading toward more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in all of our lives. He's conforming us to his image. Okay? So, and basically, he's saying the child that is not a child of God, the trend line, I don't care, even a lost person can do something good. You know, they can help a little old lady across the street. But the practice of their life is not for righteousness, it's for sin. So that's what I mean by the practice is the issue. A believer is, we're not going to be perfect this side of glory in our behavior. There's still going to be things that God is working on. I don't care if we've been a Christian 50 plus years, okay? But the issue is, what is the trend line of our life? That's why, this is how someone has an assurance. Okay, another simple example. My kids, when they're little, "Dad, how tall am I?" And so I'm not sure. So we get a book and we make a mark on the wall and I get the tape measure and, you know, they're whatever they are, 5'2". The next day, "Dad, how tall am I today?" "Well, I don't think a whole lot's happened. I don't know. Let's check it out again." 5'2". You know, so if you take a snapshot at any given time, you can't tell. But give it some time. Give it 3 months. Give it 6 months. Give it a year. It's amazing how fast kids grow. It's the same way with our Christian life. Okay? And that's really what John is talking about. It's the practice. When we are right with God, but that's by the grace of God. It's a gift of righteousness. But over time, that's going to bear fruit in our lives. That's going to be revealed over time. Jesus said the only way you can tell a tree is by the fruit that it bears. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. That's in essence what 1 John 3 is talking about, how a child of God cannot sin because he abides in Christ. Doesn't mean he can never mess up. But what it means is over time, he's going to bear fruit that is conducive to the gospel. It's going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ living in his life. And so that is important to understand. So we, as God's children, it's shown by us obeying his commands. We can't say that we know him and we not obey his commands. It's shown because now we're motivated by his love to love him back, and it's shown by how we practice obedience over time. The trend is your friend. So, Father, we just thank you. Lord, help us. We do. We want to be more obedient, sons and daughters. Lord, not starting there, but as a response to your love for us, as a response, Jesus, as your obedience to the Father, when you said, "Father, not my will, thy will be done." Lord, we want to grow in that more and more and more so that we reflect you to the world around us. And Lord, we just thank you so, so much for your amazing love. And thank you even for this study. Thank you for the Word of God. And I do pray as we continue to feast on it, Lord, it would continue to bear more and more fruit in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, if you're here today and maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you've never been born again, I want to encourage you today, surrender your life to Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for you, okay? He's done everything he's going to do. And so on our end, we need to respond. We need to respond. And salvation, forgiveness is all a gift. It's never something we can earn.